On that Friday, when it was just like any other, 600 armed men who were called to maintain the social order decided to have a little fun. They created an ad hoc arena around a man bloodied with scorn. Some soldiers draped a robe dyed in purple over his exposed chest and shoulders. And in order to complete the ensemble, some soldiers fashioned some spiny shrubs into a skull-sized ring. They pressed it firmly into the seeping skull of the man with swollen eyes. A pathetic mannequin of royal derision stood before them. 600 men waved their arms at the monarch model on the runway catwalk of sarcasm. The designers of this outfit rang adulation of deepest effect. Hail, hail, King of the Jews. The bloodied man in purple received his subject's homage. A reed for my outpost assignment in this Dust Bowl Judea. Some back-throated, gurgled, layered, and rolled mucus for the endless marching. And calloused knees to the earth for His Royal Highness. When the catwalk was closed, the audience took a bow and stripped their ghastly model of their latest design and put his street clothes on to be escorted to the biggest show just outside the city. The king, dressed as a peasant, required the personal assistance of another to carry on his shoulder the platform for the climax of mockery. At the place of the skull, he was plastered with an iron's edge and lifted up for the world to watch. Watch, except for the soldiers who were watching their lots cast before them in a roulette for purchase of stained laundry dumped on the ground. The man on the tree is dying. The mist in the air is the only thing that clothes the man. The king is naked, while mockery echoes around him. You and I wince at the gore and the pain of the scene of the cross. We feel the torture. We feel the injustice. But at the cross, do we see the most honest moment in history? Do we pull back the layers and see who we are? Do we wince enough at the shame of the scene of the cross? In spite of our loin-clothed theological image of the cross, the brutality of extreme mockery and the maximized effect for shame was such that Jesus was punished not unlike any other sentenced delinquent by Roman crucifixion. He was stripped naked. Mark records the soldiers playing a game right at the scene of the cross for his garments. Jesus died by exhaustion and tortured asphyxiation. He suffocated to death. The Roman orator Cicero called crucifixion simply the grossest, cruelest, and most hideous manner of execution. But Jesus died a death in this moment of separation from his eternal relationship with the Father, utterly vulnerable, naked, and exposed. You see, he didn't die just simply a painful death. Jesus died a shameful death. Why else did the Jews in the first century consider the cross so unbelievably scandalous and the Greeks considered so ridiculously foolish. He died a shameful death. In order to get the depth of Jesus Christ standing in your place and mine at the cross, you and I have to come to the cross with honesty. You and I have to come to the cross with a heroic dive into who we really are. In order to get to the depth of Jesus on the cross to see his grace. And at the root of our instinct that something is not quite right with ourselves and our lives. At the root is the pursuit for something more. It's the pursuit to cover up shame. Is shame something just simply cultural? Or is it the condition of our humanity? Is it your condition right here, right now? Is it mine? Why do we have so much discomfort that Jesus died naked? When clothing is more than just clothing in the backstory of the cross, we see a fuller picture. At the beginning of the biblical story, Adam and Eve in their marriage were both naked and not ashamed, from Genesis 2. Their naked security is their total lack of self-centeredness and self-consciousness. There was nothing about them that they needed to cover up. At this point, exposure and nakedness was a glorious thing. And then after disobeying God and selling out their souls to a tree, they immediately became self-conscious. They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. In fact, they were so ashamed that they covered themselves up with fig leaves. In effect, they wore a disguise. They wore a mask to cover up something they didn't like about themselves and the way that God made them. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. Naked and free was supposed to be the norm, not covering up with masks. And Adam and Eve, you and I, began to wear a costume, began to wear a mask, to change something about ourselves because they were ashamed about the way that God had made them. From this point on in Genesis 3:7, nakedness became a negative thing associated with shame in the rest of the Bible, and negative for the rest of us even today sitting here. And so we wear masks to cover ourselves up. You see the story of cover-up in Jacob as he wears a costume of Esau's clothes and goat skins to swindle his father's Isaac's blessing from his older brother, wearing a mask to cover himself up. You see the brothers stripping the elaborate coat off their brother Joseph as they sell him off to be a slave in Egypt. Then they dip his coat in goat's blood to cover up for their shame to their father Israel and what they've done. Clothing used to mask and cover up shame. You see it in the Ammonite king Hunan as he strips the envoys of the king of King David naked in 2 Samuel 10 as an act of humiliation and then sends them on their way with their buttocks exposed like a hospital gown with no underwear. You see it in the prophet Isaiah when God calls him to strip down naked and barefoot for 3 years as an older man even, as an object lesson of shame of Egypt. In a later prophetic oracle of judgment, then taking off clothes as an indication of judgment and shame of Israel. Even Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak of the exposure of an unfaithful people of God, speaking of them like naked whores, selling out their souls for pleasure to the highest bidder. An unflattering picture. And what we seem to pick up from the survey in the biblical story is who we are. You see, vulnerability is shameful to us. Nakedness and exposure is connected with judgment and consequence. What will people think? And we've been compensating and covering up and constructing our image ever since. James Mihalik from Boston College recently conducted a survey on gender perception and asked the question, what do women need to do to conform to female norms? The answer, be nice, thin, modest, and use resources for your appearance. What do men need to do to conform to male norms? Emotional control, primacy of work, pursuit of status, violence. What drives you to do what you do? What drives you to present yourself in the way that you do in that certain spin? And the reality of our sin is that we try to cover up our naked shame by covering ourselves so that we can present ourselves in a certain light, so that we end up being artificial mannequins trying on outfits for all to accept us or reject us. Only God can reveal and cover up our deepest shame. But what about a life without God? Maybe we wear masks. Maybe it's your driving ambition in life because in your nakedness you don't feel adequate enough. Maybe it's your serial dating, jumping from one relationship to another because in your nakedness you never feel manly or womanly enough unless you're in a relationship and being affirmed. Maybe it's sex, because in your nakedness you feel unloved or insecure, or you want to feel powerful. Maybe it's your educational pursuits, because in your nakedness you feel like you're not sure what to do with your life otherwise. And maybe it's detached aloofness. You stand back, you watch, because in your nakedness you feel dominantly superior to the other. Or perhaps in your fear, you feel inferior. And maybe we deflect with humor because we're so uncomfortable with ourselves. In total nakedness, we are exposed for who we are. Broken people. We are exposed as sinners, needing to be covered up by something that we can't provide for ourselves. And any judgment that you and I feel when we're exposed and naked in front of others, when we're afraid that people will laugh at us or mock us or reject us, is a small, small shadow of the shame that you and I felt in the garden when we were sellouts. And the Creator asks, "Where are you?" See, the biblical story is that any shame we feel is a shame that we feel in front of a holy God. The American poet Paul Laurence Dunbar says it beautifully, eloquently in We Wear the Mask. He says, "We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile, with torn and bleeding hearts we smile, and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to Thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but oh, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask." And so we're uncomfortable with nakedness, vulnerability, exposure. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We ride the white horse. We don the shining armor. We spin around like Wonder Woman. We kick back our feet on the mahogany desk and stare at the trophy on top of our fireplace. And while we spin and spin and spin our lives. Our nakedness doesn't just reflect what we've done, it exposes who we are. And then we sit here feeling uncomfortable or even angry that we're wading into this swampland of the soul. What are we doing here? And maybe you cope by putting on your Sunday best, some religious apparatus of our reading, our praying, our participating, our proclaiming, our singing, our performing, our leading, our serving. And so we think we're bulletproof by our performance, by our disguises. Jesus Christ sees right through you. Guardedness, defensiveness, intensity, anger, crying, violence, humor, redirecting. You are exposed to the mighty God. But the one who takes our place shows us who we are before the living God, naked, exposed, ashamed. At about 9 in the morning on Friday, AD 33, Jesus Christ was taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. The soldiers offer Jesus some wine and myrrh to dull the pain, but he refuses it. And then they crucify him naked in order to achieve maximum public humility, humiliation, and fear. This, of course, fulfills the prophecy from Psalm 22 about the Lord's clothes being divided by lots. And Jesus dies naked before those who kill him and the God who sacrifices him for shame that separates sinners from his acceptance. He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross. The irony is that the clothing of Jesus are distributed to sinners. They're playing a game for who gets the clothing for selfish reasons, perhaps out of commemoration. And yet, Christ, in his death, gives away freely, by his grace, the real clothing of righteousness that he offers to clothe our shame in the only way that he can. Jesus, in some powerful and mysterious way on the cross, enters into our most shameful and naked moments of our lives. And he faces the naked exposure of the full wrath and judgment of the holy and perfect God, the only one whose opinion really matters. And while we wear masks to disguise ourselves or make ourselves look like someone else or something else, Jesus takes our place as sin for us and shows us for who we really are. Jesus enters into our shame as the only one who had nothing really to ever be ashamed about. He made such a spectacle on the cross, the object of such derision and horrific ridicule, exposure, and nakedness, that he brought shame to our shame and death to our death. He shows us the grace of God that we get what we don't deserve. The nakedness of Christ that draws judgment away from our own exposure so that he becomes a lightning rod for the judgment and wrath of God and absorbs it in your place and mine. The righteousness of Christ clothing our nakedness in grace. He was made naked so that you and I could be clothed. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, John's vision talks about those in relationship with Jesus as being clothed in white, a symbol of purity, righteousness, a symbol that there is no shame. Anything that you try to hide, the mistakes, the imperfections, the insecurities, the shame, are really just reenactments of our hiding in the bushes with fig leaves, afraid of what God will think. And the shame of Christ is that there is a deep part of your soul and mind that does not need to be ashamed before God. If you could be honest and transparent before God, with God, with in deep connection with Him, then the Holy Spirit can change you, transform you from the inside out. You see, the cross is the most honest and naked moment in human history. We're exposed for who we are, and we see the heart of the living God, exposed for who He is, a God of grace, a God who gives righteousness when we don't deserve it, a God who makes all things new. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Amen. Will you believe the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for entering into the darkest areas of sin in our lives. Thank you for the truthfulness of who we are. And thank you in the cross that we see who you are. We see your grace. We see your love. We see you as the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, a sacrifice standing in our place. God, help us that we might be restored to you in relationship by the power of that gospel, and that we may be held in by your promises, by your love of that covenant, and that we may be unashamed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Amen.